and if the Lord does.
Mark chapter 12. I do appreciate the invitation to preach. I was kind of surprised that Brother Gordon would ask me to do so. It is humbling and a little nerve-wracking, to be honest. But by God's grace, we'll get through it today. And when Brother Collins said to turn over to Luke chapter 12, I got a little nervous. And when he began to preach, I realized he was preaching nothing that I studied, and I got scared. And then I realized my text was Mark chapter 12. So to say I was a little nervous was a little understatement there. But if it was relief. In Mark chapter 11, we see that Jesus entering the temple. And immediately he begins to teach and answer the questions that are becoming of him. And I really like that throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, we see him use objects or situations that he witnesses to bring lessons to his disciples and those around him. And one of the object lessons that really stuck out about me, Brother Gordon brought a message years ago about the water pot, the woman at the well. And that stuck with me. And that really got me hooked on these conferences. And I became thankful for these object lessons. It made me realize that we have opportunities all around us, things that we witness every day that we can use to teach others about our Lord, that we can use to remind ourselves about the things that God has done for us. And that's exactly what Christ is going to do in these verses that we're going to look at. But we see in verse 38 through 40, we see that Christ is warning against the scribes. He's rebuking them. He's pretty much telling them they like to put on a show. They like for people to see how religious they were. You know, how good they were. They dressed in their long robes. They sat in seats of prominence in the synagogues and at feasts. They pray these long, drawn-out prayers. And then he goes on to say, they steal from widows. They take things that don't belong to them. Everything was about them. It was not about God. They wanted to gain as much praise, as much honor, as much wealth that they could on this earth. They were all in for themselves and not in for God. And then here comes this widow. The very people, the very ones that these men were stealing from. And she comes in and does the complete opposite. In verse 41 it says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now surely this would please the Lord. These men were giving much to God. They were giving a lot of money. Now isn't that who we want in our churches? Ones that would stuff the offering boxes full, write their large tithe checks. You know, think of all the things our churches could accomplish if we had a little bit more money. You know, for certainty, they deserve special praise. They deserve special treatment. We must keep them happy. So they'll keep putting their money in the box. These widows, these ones with little, don't matter as much because they're not putting as much. But in verse 42, it says, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in their of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. We see this widow comes in and drops two mites in the box. I can only imagine people looking down on her. You know, what good are these two mites? These men are putting in much. Why do we need her? Why do we need this money? She's definitely not as important. We don't need to cater to her needs. We need to cater to the rich. But we see that Christ goes on to use this situation to teach his disciples a lesson. He told his disciples that this woman was offering a lot more than any other. You know, how could this be? It makes no mathematical sense that this widow could put in as much as the others. You know, our bill collectors or people that we owe money to, they won't follow that philosophy. If we have a large bill and we offer them pennies, they're not going to take it. It's not what they're going to do. But we see that those that cast in much gave of their abundance. There was no sacrifice in their giving. They had the extra to spare. They were doing it as a, you know, just look at me. Look how much I'm giving to the church. Look how much I'm putting in the offering. But this widow gave all that she had. Now these two mites, as little as they may have been, they could have been used to buy a little bread to sustain her life. They could have been used to buy a little oil to light up her home. But she gave it anyway. She gave what little money she had. That widow got the point. She got the point of it all. She knew that her last two mites were better off in the hands of God than in her own. She knew that the same God that could take those five loaves and two fishes and feed the multitude could use her two mites to accomplish great things. You know, we're taking that offering for the Jameses. I can only imagine what they go through. If you look at how much support they get and how little it really is, and they make it work. They still live on this little income. Could we do the same? Probably not. But she knew where to put her trust. Matthew 6:33 tells us, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Speaking of all the necessities of this life, she knew where to put her trust. She knew that if she turned everything she had over to the Lord, that he was going to take care of her, even if she put in her money there, her last little bit of money. And the question I just want to answer and consider for these next few minutes is, are we all in for Christ? Are we all in for our Lord? This widow was all in. The others were not. She gave all that she had, while the others only gave the leftovers. They gave the scraps. They gave it for a show. It didn't hurt them at all. It wasn't a sacrifice. And it's important to remember that Jesus was all in for us. He suffered more than we would ever be able to, suffered more than anybody would ever suffer again. He didn't just suffer a little bit and then say that was enough. He didn't shed a few drops of blood, step off the cross, and say that's sufficient. He shed it all. Amen. He gave it all for us. He was all in. Amen. Last night we sang, "I surrender all," but do we really? Right. We sang, "As you're all on the altar," but do we really lay it all at Jesus' feet? Do we do these things? Do we give him complete control of our lives and everything in it, or only over what we deem that we are able? Now, if we're able to give a little bit, then we'll give a small portion of that. We won't even give them all the extra, just a little bit. And the first thing I want to consider, are we all in for Christ with our treasures? And I know we're not supposed to talk about people and their money, and that scared me to death when I was reading this, but obviously it talks about money. I was very thankful Brother Collins did that for me last night a little bit. He took care of that, about those little bit about our money. But do we turn over our finances to God? And we know that God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." God can take whatever he pleases. Whatever he wants to take, he can take. And be 100% right in doing so. No one could question his ability to do so or his authority to do so, because it is his. But then he goes on to command that we bring our tithes and offerings into the church. Why? I don't know. He doesn't need the money, but he commands it. And that's what we're to do. These people were bringing in their offerings to the treasury. They were doing what they were commanded in a sense. But were they actually giving enough? They were giving much, but were they giving what was required? We don't know. But since it is already his, the very least we can do is give him the first part of what he has blessed us with, like he commanded. No, but the question is, what if we can't afford it? What if we can't do those things? You know, we have so many necessities that we have to pay for. You know, we have so many luxuries that we count as needs. You know, so after we're done paying our bills, after we're taking care of our wants and our needs, we'll give whatever is left. Whatever's left, we'll give a portion of that. That seems logical, because we need to take care of ourselves first. And since he doesn't need it, it doesn't really matter. You know, one of those things, we can't live without cable, right? We have to have cable. But we can. I do live without cable, but it's not by choice. Since I've been married, I've probably asked my wife every month to get cable. And she always comes back and says, "We don't need it." And I try to think of two legitimate reasons to purchase cable, and I can think of baseball and football. But when you think about it, those really aren't worth watching. If you really think about it, it's not worth our time. I do enjoy my Tigers. I do enjoy football, but it's not worth it in the grand scheme of things. We don't need those things. If we can afford it after what we need to give to the church, that's great. But we don't need it. If it came down to making a choice between tithing and giving our offerings and cable, it should be pretty easy. We should be able to cut out these little things in life that we need, but our missionaries do without every day. They don't have them. Why do we need them? And then it comes to, what about the other 90%? God only wants 10 of it. We have 90% left, minus a little bit for offerings. What about that? Surely that is ours to do with as we please. Surely that is under our control, no matter what. But we are told to be good stewards of all the Lord has given. You know, do we try to hide our checkbooks? You know, our pastor doesn't know how much we make. Our treasurer probably doesn't know how much we make. We don't know. They don't have no idea what our tithe is supposed to be. They don't know if we're actually tithing. If they see we're writing a little check, they They assume that we're doing so. But do we try to hide our checkbook? Do we just say, they don't know, so why do we need to give it? Why do we need to give offerings? But the truth is, God does. We cannot hide our finances from God. And if you think we can, go ask Ananias and Sapphira how that worked out. It doesn't end well for them, and it won't end well for us. We need to turn over all that we have to God and see what happens. See what He'll do. See what He will work out. Not just the tenth that is His anyway, but all of it. You know, do we consult Him before purchase? That's something I fail at. You know, I see something, I want it, got to have it. But do we consult Him before we make these purchases? Malachi 3:10, of course, says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord's going to take care of it all. He says, take care of mine house first, and I will take care of your house. You know, those things that come up won't happen. Things will be a little more peaceful in your lives. This widow, again, knew that her treasures, knew that everything she had was better off under God's control rather than her own. What really could those two mites have done besides buy her maybe a little more time before she could scrounge up a little more money? But she knew God can multiply. God will bless her for it. We know that Christ will share His treasures with us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. Amen. We are going to have the inheritance of the Father. All that heaven has to offer, all the riches and glory that there is will be ours. Nothing held back. You know, just take a minute to think about what that actually means, to be joint heirs with Christ. You know, we spend most of our life trying to get wealthy, trying to get things of this world, and we hope that we'll be left a big inheritance. We'll hope that our parents did well enough that they can give it to us. But our Lord did well enough, and He has that much inheritance to give us. And secondly, we want to look at, are we all in for Christ with our time? We've given our treasures, we've given those things, but what about our time? And surely we are. You know, we're at church all. We were at church last night. We're at church all day Wednesday, all day Thursday. That must be crazy. I can only imagine what people would say if they knew where you were. I know when my boss, when I had to go to him to ask to switch my vacation for this week, he looked at me like I was nuts. You're going to spend your vacation in the cold to go to church for three straight days. You know, some of us may be crazy, and that's not really a bad thing, to be different from the world, to stand out a little bit. But then the thought may creep in. Maybe we can use these few days as rollover service. You know, take a couple Sundays off from church. Seems logical. We're in, you know, this, I don't know, what are like 14 messages the last few days? It's 14 weeks we could take off church, right? But are we really that hard-headed that we can think a few hours a week coming to church, paying attention or not paying attention, is enough to give God? Is that really enough? Joshua 1:8 tells us, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." We spend much time, our youth, in school. Us as adults, we spend much time trying to figure out the key to success. People interview successful CEOs and owners of businesses. How do you become successful? Well, these verses tell us plain and simple. It's this book. This is how we become successful. We're told to meditate on it day in and day out, night and day, without stopping. And that's how we'll be successful. That's how we'll be prosperous. If we do the things that we're commanded in the book, our finances will come. That's not going to be an issue. God will take care of all that. We may not be rich on this earth. We may have to go without some of the needs or wants that we deem as needs. But that's not what matters. We're to meditate on the Word day in and day out. Not just opening it a few hours a week when we come to church so we don't look out of place. So people don't look at us like, what are you doing? And a big thing, do we have devotions in our homes? Do we take time outside of church to read the Word of God? And this is something that God had to use my wife to convict me of. Something I wasn't doing as much as I should, but she brought it up to have family devotions. Do we think about the Word of God throughout the day? Do we read it in the morning, think about it while we're at work? I work in a wicked and terrible place. There's so many things going on, the language, the cursing of my God, day in and day out. The only thing that can help me through it is the Word of God. To meditate on that, to think about that, not to think on what they're saying, what they're doing, but to think about what the Lord says, to focus on those things that matter. Are we all in with our time? Do we give it all to Christ, or do we just give Him a few minutes if we have it to spare? You know, after the ball game, if we have a few minutes, we'll open our Bible, say a little prayer, do those things maybe. Or do we give it all? Do we give them all the time? The very first thing we should spend our time on is the things of God. If we only had a certain number of minutes left, we should spend it in the things of God, not worrying about this world. Do we talk to Him daily? Or dare I say multiple times a day? Do we do that? Do we go to Him in prayer, talking to Him like a friend, our Heavenly Father? Or do we go days without praying? Do we go days without seeking His guidance in our life? Do we try to make it till Wednesday? And then from there, we try to make it till Sunday. Or if we miss a service, maybe we'll make it till the next week. It's no big deal. I couldn't help but thinking about Daniel. At the risk of his very life, he was told to give up God. Not to give up God forever, not to give up God for eternity, but to stop praying to God for only 30 days, 1 month. 1 month he was supposed to stop praying, but he couldn't do it. Said he still nailed down 3 times a day, knowing that his life was at stake, but he still knelt down. He was on his knees 3 times a day like before. Praying to his God was more important than his life, was more important than anything he could have gained in those 30 days. Maybe he could have even got a higher place in the kingdom for sacrificing that, but he didn't do it. How about our witnessing? Do we spend time witnessing? When was the last time we actually handed out a gospel tract or spent time talking to someone about the Lord? I work in a wicked place, like I said, full of lost people. How often do I witness to them? How often do I take the opportunities that arise just to talk to them real quick or hand them a track? Or we go to restaurants, do we witness to the waitress? Do we do those things? And even if you say, well, I did it today, I did it at lunch, or I did it this morning for breakfast, still not enough. It's still not enough. We should be doing it all the time. Everyone we come in contact with needs our Lord, just like we did. And by chance, if you come by someone that doesn't need the Lord, that's already been saved, what a blessing that would be to spend a few minutes talking to another person about our Lord, to rejuvenate us, to go back into the world. We're told to be a light. We're told to shine forth. We're told to go out and spread the gospel, to teach it to all nations, everyone we come in contact with. If we think about the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, He spent His time here ministering to other people. He wasn't worried about what He could do, about the riches He could obtain, about the ease of life that He could have had on this earth. He was ministering to people, ministering to the people that God has given Him. He was giving His time to teach and to help, to perform miracles for those that needed it, to heal the sick that were desperate. He spent His last hours enduring unlimited pain and suffering. Being God, He could suffer unlimitedly. There was no limit to how much He could suffer, and He was doing so. He gave us His time. He spent His last hours thinking of us on that cross. Is our time more valuable than His? Is our time more valuable than our Savior's time? I dare say it's not. Something that my pastor says often is that he'd rather have a church of available people rather than able people. You know, God will take care of the last part. If we make ourselves available to Him, He'll make us able. You know, our abilities, whatever talents we may have, are useless to God if we don't use them for Him, if we don't make the time for Him to use it. Are we all in with our time? Do we give it all over to Him to use the abilities that He has given? And that brings us to our third point here. Are we all in for Christ with our talents? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that we have so many talents in our churches, that He places members in the church and He gives them different abilities, different gifts, none of which are the same, none of which are more important than the other. I remember teaching Sunday school a few years back, and I asked him, I tried to lead him a little bit, but I asked him, you know, who do you think the most important person in the church was? And of course, they said the pastor, the preacher. He's there. He's serving, which he is. Our pastors go through a lot. They do much for the church. I don't think they ever did, but I told them to go ask pastor what he would think. Go ask him that question, who the most important in the church was. I'd be willing to guarantee he wouldn't say himself in the least. That he would point to everyone else before himself. All of our members, all the gifts are important. They're all equal. They're all needed for Christ. And we see that in the scriptures. They all come together to form one body. To do the work that is needed. And I think it's safe to say that the Lord's churches have talent. We've seen that yesterday and today, and I'm sure we'll see more of it. God's people have been blessed with talent. They have been blessed with voices and musical talents that can bless the Lord, that can glorify Him. I've never been to a concert before. But if I were going to spend my hard-earned money to go to a concert, it wouldn't be what the world deems as music today. I wouldn't waste my money on that. I'd rather hear more of what we've already heard. The voices that uplift our Lord. Amen. And it's free. So we waste our money on concerts and these things where we can come to church and get a concert for free if that's what you really want. To hear music that honors our Lord, to glorify Him, to lift Him up. You know, but what if we can't sing? What if we can't play instruments? And I've said this before, when I got married, my wife wanted a piano. She likes to play the piano. We bought a piano. I was determined to learn the piano. I was like, all right, I'm going to sit down. We're going to learn the piano. She got some books, you know, those little easy ones, one finger things. I was doing really well for like 2 weeks. And then you had to put both hands on the keyboard at the same time. It was over. It was over at that point. You had to read up and down. It was over. I wasn't blessed with that gift. I wasn't blessed with the patience to learn that thing. But what about us? What can we do? We don't have these talents. We can't do that in front of people. You know, but remember, not all talents are the same. God didn't place everybody in the church to sing. What kind of fights would that cause if everybody wanted to sing a special all the time? The question is, though, what do you do for a living? What do you do? Maybe you're a plumber, an electrician, or a salesman, whatever it may be. Why don't we use that for the Lord? Those are gifts that are given by God. You know, wouldn't it be great if the Lord saved a bunch of plumbers, heating and air guys, and electricians, and add them to the churches? You know how much money the churches would save? Now, we're blessed in our church. We have a few guys that can do things, but they're not professionals. Imagine what the Lord will do. And how would He add those to the church? Well, you know, we call them to our houses to fix our things. Why don't we witness to them? Why don't we give our time to the Lord to hand the plumber a tract? Maybe the Lord will be pleased to send him to that church. And he may not be able to sing, but maybe he can fix the leaky faucet in the bathroom. That could be his ministry. Those are all talents that can be used for the house of God. You know, unless we're too busy using them in the world. Trying to gain as much as we can. Trying to gain the riches of this world. You know, we're told to support our families, to provide for ourselves, to work. But it is possible to work too much. To work more than what we need to survive just to get worldly gain. When we could be doing things at the house of God. When we could be a blessing to our pastor or missionaries or struggling churches. We can offer our services to smaller churches that may not be able to afford to hire a plumber. Maybe we can go and be a blessing to them. These abilities were all given by God. And He could take them away at any moment. He could take them and be 100% right if doing so if we don't use it for Him. If we're not using those talents. And I just got a quick story and we're closed. We had a member at 12 Ryan Baptist Church for many years. Growing up, he was always there. As faithful as can be. And maybe some of you may know him, Brother Denton Rasmick. Someone that I wish that I would have spent more time listening to when I was a younger kid. You know, just taking the time. At first glance, it would seem like he's not doing much for the church. You know, he never stood up to give devotions. Even calling on him to pray publicly was a chore. He never really wanted to do so. And it was very rare that pastor would call him. He never sang a special. He never taught Sunday school. He never did any of those things. Never really went on visitation. He was older, so a lot of it had to do with health issues. But I remember in my youth overhearing a conversation he was having with a pastor or some of the other men of our church. And he said, you know, I can't sing. I can't stand in front of people and teach. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't go to a random stranger's door and knock on the door. But he says, I can grow grass. I can grow grass. And it was at a point in our church where, if you've seen our church, we have a lot of property. We have a lot of grass to maintain. And it was a real bad summer where there wasn't much rain and the grass all died. We didn't have sprinklers at the time. The lawn looked horrible. And our pastor was so distraught about it, like, we need to take care of the house of God. That's the first thing people see is the yard and the landscape. And he was talking to some of the men of our church, and we were getting ready to spend thousands of dollars resodding and trying to plant, hire professionals to bring back this grass. And along came his brother Raznick and said, hey, I can't do those things, but I can grow grass. Give me a few months, and I'll turn it around. I don't think anybody really believed what he could do. The lawn was horrible. But you started seeing improvement. He was out there hands and knees in his old age doing these things. And even after, I don't think many people knew what he did. The hours on end, multiple times a week, taking care of the lawn at church. After he passed, I don't think our lawn has ever looked the same. Since then, we've had multiple people taking care of the lawn at multiple times. We've spent money on an expensive new lawnmower to make it easier, make it more efficient. But it never looked the same as when Brother Raznick did it. Nobody knew the hours he spent. But he knew that he could grow grass, and that was his contribution to the church. That was his ability that God was given. And he wanted to use that for the Lord. And the question is tonight, are we all in for Christ? Or are we just giving him what is left over? Are we giving him the scraps?